Becoming a Full-Time Follower of Jesus, 24/7. That is the series. We are in part 5 this morning and just experiencing and talking about these last several weeks, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus who is all in, who is completely given to what Jesus calls us to. And if you're wondering like, oh, is that really what we're called to? Go back and listen to part 1. We talked about that quite a bit. Jesus gives us a high call. And it's a high privilege as well, but it's a high call on our lives to say what we are supposed to be, what we are meant to be, and who we are meant to become is someone who is fully dedicated to the person and purposes of Jesus Christ. And that means not holding back any area of our lives, because that's what we have the tendency to do. We say, yes, come and be our Savior. Yeah, we're all good with having a Savior a lot of times. Come be our Savior. And then when it comes to the Lord part, we want you to be our Savior and our Lord. We're like kind of a lot of areas. And so we'll, if our life is like a house, we'll open many of the rooms to the house to him, but we might have like, if you've ever been to an Airbnb, sometimes there's an owner's closet and it's locked. It's like, don't tamper with the owner's closet. There's some kind of room or closet of the house that they don't want that renter, they don't want that other person in. We're not asking the Holy Spirit, we're not asking our Lord to come in and rent and stay out of the owner's closet. We're giving him full access to our lives, which is, in this case, the house of our lives, that we're just saying, any room, it's all yours. Open every door and infiltrate this whole place. We want it to become yours. That's what our life is to be as a 24/7 full-time follower of Jesus Christ. And so we've been talking about that again. Week 1, we just set it up saying, basically, a lot of times we have the tendency as human beings to tend towards part-time following of Jesus and to close off areas of our lives, but he wants it all. And how do we do that? How do we give him our all? And so then we went through some various ways to do that. The second week, we talked about the Holy Spirit's role in our surrender to Jesus as a full-time follower. We talked about how we have obstacles in our lives to hearing the Holy Spirit's voice. And so if that's a topic that interests you, go back and listen to part 2 of this message series if you missed it. We also talked about the secret place, how the Holy Spirit really, our relationship with him improves as we spend more time in the secret place, which is that time alone with the Lord where it's only us and him, and he's the only one who knows about it. We keep that place sacred and special for our time with the Lord. Then we talked about sin and sin's role in making it harder to be a full-time follower. How we handle sin, because we're all inevitably going to fall into it. That's why Jesus came. So how do we give him our lives after we have made a mistake, after we've messed up? And we're constantly doing that. So we need to know how to confess and how to invite him back in to make us full-time followers. And so this morning, we're going to wrap up this series. We're going to ask this question, like, what do we become? What is the end result of becoming a full-time follower of Jesus? And I want to close this series just talking about what Jesus intends to make us into as his followers. And he really tips his hand in the Gospel of Matthew as he's going around and he's gathering his first disciples. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he approaches a couple of brothers who are fishermen and he says, come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Some of our Bibles say different things. That's actually the 1984 NIV version of it. I just think the way that it's phrased in this gives us this feel. I'm going to make you into a fisher of people. In the current NIV, which is what I typically read and preach from, it says something along the lines of, and I will teach you to fish for people. But there's something about the I will make you. That's what he's trying to produce in us. I will make you a fisher of men, of people around us that we're going to go after. We're going to try to reel in, to bring in people into the family of God. That's what Jesus intends to make us. He could have finished that sentence a lot of ways. Come follow me. I'm going to make you a really good person. I'm going to make you a prayer of prayers. I'm going to make you a reader of the word, an expert in the Bible. And all of those things would be great, but that's not what he said. What he ultimately wants to make us is a fisher of men, a fisher of people, someone who draws others into relationship with Christ. He reveals his mission in that sentence, his mission for the world, but also his mission that he has for us to accomplish in the world. If you've been around here at Oak Point Kent for any length of time, you know we talk about this topic quite a bit. We talk about it quite a bit because I think most of us, and myself included, all feel like maybe we're falling short in this area. And so we need to continually bring it up as a reminder to ourselves, to one another, to even the culture that we're building here at Oak Point Canton of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. Part of what that means, and a big part of what that means, is that we are those who go out and show other people the way to our Savior. Not because we have, you know, some special skill or talent or because we're better than anyone. It's actually quite the opposite. That we are all on the same plane, and yet God has revealed himself to us as an individual. He does not want us to keep that a secret. When you know Jesus, you want everyone to know Jesus. Because there's just something so amazing about what he does in our lives, the transformation that he brings, the purpose that he brings, the deeper level of satisfaction than anything else this world has to offer. And when he does that in our lives and we experience it to the fullest, we say, we cannot keep this to ourselves. We have to share that with someone. And so we go and do that. When we know Jesus, we want everyone to know Jesus. And being a full-time follower, at the end of the day, it means being on mission. Being a full-time follower means being on mission. That's what the call is. When Jesus approaches his followers, he says, come on, follow me. I'm going to do something with you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you into a person who has a mission. I'm going to make you into a person who's going after other people in order to draw them to me. Being a full-time follower means being on mission. This is not a concept that's unique to one passage. Really, it's a theme throughout the ministry of Jesus. As we watch him in his earthly ministry, as we watch him interact with people, teach and train his disciples, as we see what he says about his own mission, we experience this fact that he intends to turn us into people who have a mission. It's repeated all throughout. So we already saw it's at the very beginning of his ministry as he calls people to himself. He says, come follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He's calling people at the very beginning of his ministry. Let's see how he ends his ministry, his time on earth. This is after he went to the cross, rose again, and then he spent 40 days going around after the ascension and appearing to people and teaching, giving his followers final teachings and things of that nature. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. He says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So what am I going to do with all that authority? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you this. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. At the beginning, he says, I'm going to turn you into someone who fishes for people. At the very end, he says, I've been with you this whole time. The Father's given all authority to me. Go. Do the thing that I've taught you to do, that I've commanded you to do, that I've turned you into. Go and exercise that in the world. Share this gift that you've received with other people. That is the call at the beginning and at the very end of the ministry of Jesus that we see. By the way, in this verse, it looks like, as it reads in our English translations in general, it says, therefore, go. It sounds like this command, the go is a command, but really the go aspect of this verse is more like an as you are going. It carries that feeling in the original language. It's like, as you're going, make disciples of all nations. So as we go about our daily lives, for some people this looks like dropping everything and moving their family across the world, and reaching out to people in another culture, in a foreign land, or whatever, right? For a lot of other people, it means where you are right now, wherever you work or live or play, and all of those things combined, where your family and friends and neighbors, as you're going, make disciples in those spaces. That's what it can look like for many of us as we live out our lives. So it has a different, sort of a different specific nature to the call, but the call is the same on all of our lives, that we would be doing these things, that we would be reaching other people as we go about our daily lives. So this is as you're working, as you're attending your kids' soccer game, as you're walking around the neighborhood, as you're standing in line at the grocery, as you're at the family gathering, whatever it is, as you're going, let's make disciples of all nations. That's our call. So we see this at the beginning of his ministry. So we see it at the end of his ministry. You also see it baked into the middle in many different ways, in teachings, in statements, in central statements, but also even in his training of his followers. His training involves this. In Luke chapter 10, he gathers some people and he sends them off. Here's what it says in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. He'd already sent out the 12 to do a mini mission trip. Now he's sending out 72 others. And he's sending them out two by two. It says he sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. He's saying, go, spread this word, tell them that Jesus is coming, tell them about my message. And so that's what they did. He's building into his people this aspect of being someone who declares, like a herald, just declaring good news to people in their lives in the surrounding area. And he's sending them on this very specific trip to go and do this. And he's building it into his training. So at the end, when he says, therefore go and make disciples, they've been practicing this. They've been sitting under his training and under his teaching this whole time. So they know what they're being called to do, and that's what they go and do. And that's why we're ultimately here today, because they were obedient to that command in the first century. And I think about this in so many different ways, so many different aspects of how Jesus called us, how he taught us, how he demonstrated it to us. But then I think about how it's for our good, because I think one of the ways that we grow is by stepping out in faith and doing these things. He involves us, and it's, we're going to talk about this in a second, it's both a responsibility and a privilege. He involves us, and it's both a responsibility and a privilege, but at the same time, it's for our own good. It's for our own growth. I think about when I was in middle school, I started playing football when I was in seventh grade. And my first season of football in seventh grade, there was some kind of issue with the different teams. And so whatever they had set up before, where they had seventh grade games and then followed by eighth grade games or whatever, the seventh grade games were lost. I don't think enough schools had enough players or whatever it was. So we didn't have seventh grade football games, but we did have a seventh grade football team. So it was kind of weird. We were like a team, but we didn't have like a weekly goal or a purpose. We had nothing that we were preparing for. So we would go to practice. And I'll just tell you, my memory of my favorite year of practice was seventh grade, because like it was all just fun. Like we just goofed around. We didn't have a whole lot of like fine-tuning drills and like different ways that we were learning the game, like in the real intricate sense. Like we were just basically scrimmaging every single day. It was like, all right, there's an offense, there's a defense, go play. Let's call some plays and let's just have fun with it. So every practice was like just this massive scrimmage. Or if we did drills, they were all just for fun. They weren't really about the tough parts of learning the game that really make it tedious and make it difficult. And as I went through football in the later stages of middle school and high school, like you realize not all of practice is fun all the time. Like sometimes it's conditioning. Sometimes it's these drills that are a little bit more tedious and you just don't enjoy it. But when it came to seventh grade football, man, that was just fun all the time. But we didn't have a game. And the reason our practices were so relaxed and so fun is because we didn't have the tension of preparing for game time. There was no tension. And so in that way, the growth was also slowed down and restrained, because we weren't being taught the things we probably need to be taught to become great football players. We were just there to have fun, because they knew we weren't going to have a lot of fun, because we were missing the games. If we didn't have fun practices, it would be all drudgery, no fun. And so they just made it all fun. But we didn't improve as much, because there was no tension. There was no tension. And tension causes growth, When, as followers of Jesus, we're on this team. He's recruited us. Come and follow me. I'm going to turn you into something. But if we don't have like a game time ever, if there's no time where we step out into the tension and say, well, we're going to have to be able to come up with something to say. We're going to have to explain ourselves to somebody. We're going to have to share our faith. Like then it reduces our growth as well. Sometimes when we take a risk, we step out, we do something we're unsure of, but he shows up, we're like, wow, I can trust you even more than I thought. And that's an awesome feeling. So we need to make sure we're building in for ourselves and in our lives intentional moments of allowing the Holy Spirit to create tension in our lives as we carry this mission out to people. And even though we're nervous, we might need to start that conversation. So I referred to this a second ago, but the second point, the first one was being a full-time follower means being on mission. Second is being invited into Christ's mission is a privilege and a responsibility. And I think we can sometimes just feel that, especially as we talk about this, it's like, oh, this is something I got to do. It feels like this responsibility, but we can't lose the fact that it's a privilege as well. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. But make no mistake, this is Jesus' core mission. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This statement was made in the moment where there was this man, Zacchaeus. If you know anything about Zacchaeus was Well, he was a wee little man, but he was also a tax collector. If you know the, if you grew up in church, you get that one. He was also a tax collector, which made him just absolutely despised by all of his neighbors and his village, and he was just an outcast in that regard. And Zacchaeus, he became a believer in Jesus, and when Jesus invited him over to his house. And Zacchaeus, because like we said earlier, when you know Jesus, we want everyone to know Jesus. Zacchaeus wanted everyone else to know Jesus too. So he invited a bunch of people over to his house. And basically what's going on in this scene is that basically these Pharisees are going like, what's going on with Jesus hanging out with these tax collectors? And Zacchaeus is repenting. And Jesus says out loud, he says, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. And then he says that mission statement, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So there's a couple of stories where Jesus interacts with tax collectors. One of them is Matthew himself, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And when he gathers at Matthew's house, Matthew invites all these other people in. When he goes with Zacchaeus, he makes this declaration. And when he's with Matthew, he says something very similar. He's like, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus came to call people who are far from him into faith in him. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's one of the great and concise mission statements for what Jesus came to do to begin with. That's why he was here to begin with. So it is his core mission, and he invites us in to his core mission. After the resurrection, he entered the room where the disciples were huddled up and hiding away and thinking all about self-preservation. And it says in the Gospel of John that he breathed on them and said, as the Father has sent me, so now I'm sending you. And it was like kind of indicative, the Holy Spirit's going to come and empower this work in the world. He says, you're being sent the same way I came as a sent one. And so he sends us out to continue his mission in the world. So it's a responsibility, but it's also a privilege, because the reality is he didn't need us to do this. You think about what God, what the Lord could have done in order to spread his truth throughout the world. What he didn't need was for a ragtag group of followers who were a mess in so many different ways to be the main message carriers. But somehow, to this point, it's worked. Christianity is still the largest religion in the entire world. And we have this opportunity, and we have this calling also to share it. We are gathered here because that ragtag group of misfits did what Jesus asked them to do. And they shared the gospel, and they told other people about their interactions with their Lord. And it changed people's lives, and it's been changing people's lives for centuries, for millennium. And here we are, a couple thousand years later, worshiping that same Savior, that same Lord. And now it's our call and it's our responsibility, but it's also our privilege. And again, he doesn't need us to do it. He could do it a million different ways, but he invites us in to this process. Peter says this, one of his closest followers, in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, in your hearts, revere Christ as the Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So because it's this responsibility and this privilege that we have to do this, we need to be prepared, we need to be ready, we just need to be thinking about always, and really it's a good reminder for us to think back and say, this faith is important to me and it's been life-changing to me, why? That's all it really is. It's sharing a personal experience of how Jesus has transformed our lives, how he's actively transforming our lives even now. Why it matters that we have a relationship with him. We just give the reason for the hope that we have. So that's the last thought for this morning. The last thing is being on mission should come naturally as we draw near to him. Being on mission should come naturally as we draw near to him. I've been saying it throughout this message. When you know Jesus, you want everyone to know Jesus. That's sort of the overarching message this morning, that this happens naturally to us, in us, as we draw close to our Savior. And as we get to know him, we want other people to know him. When we're close with him, this should just happen naturally in so many different ways. I understand the fears and holding back. Sometimes I do it too. I feel like I don't have as much fear as some people do about not having the answers because I think about this stuff a lot. I read a lot about this. But at the same time, I still find myself backing out sometimes in conversations and realizing later, I had an opportunity there. What stopped me from saying something? And so if I'm feeling that way, I'm sure that I'm not the only one here in the room who's feeling that way. I think that's probably a common thing. I understand the fears, not knowing what to say, the fear maybe of rejection, of what are they going to think, or am I coming on too strong, or having a question I can't answer. But we can't let those fears and objections that rise up in us to stop us from sharing the good news that we have. A few weeks ago, as I do fairly often, I went to a football game. This particular time, I hung out before the game with someone named Jeff, who you should know because he drives our church up to this loading dock every single week. I like to say that he drives the whole church up because our whole church fits in a trailer and we unload it. That's what we're talking about, S&T team. We unload it every single week. We load it back up and then Jeff drives it away. So that's what Jeff does, but he also throws a great tailgate, okay? If you're ever in East Lansing on a Saturday, find Jeff. He has a blue truck and like a tan colored tent. You can find him out there in the public field. It's great. And so a few weeks ago, I went, if some of you maybe would remember back, when was this? Last spring, or early summer, we had an evangelism workshop and we invited Paul and Rana Hardalupas. I met my friend Paul, who I went to school with. He's directs Crew formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ at Grand Valley State University. We met up there because we both went to MSU and watched an unfortunate football game. But before the game, we stopped by Jeff's tailgate. And Jeff taught us something that comes from, what, North Carolina somewhere in his childhood. It's called a hot dog all the way. Anybody ever heard of a hot dog all the way? Well, today's your lucky day. Just Jeff. Today's your lucky day. A hot dog all the way. Here's the deal with a hot dog all the way. You get a hot dog, basic hot dog, but you grab the bun first. And before you put the hot dog in there, you put some mustard in there, put some chopped onions in there, some coleslaw. I'm not a coleslaw guy. I put coleslaw on the hot dog all the way. Just trust me. Just do it. Put the coleslaw in there, and then you put the dog in. Is that when you put the dog in, Jeff? I'm messing this up.
Close enough.
I think it's mustard, dog, onion, chili. That's it. Okay. Mustard, dog. You got to get this right because I want you to experience this. Okay. Mustard on the bun. Then you throw the dog in. Chopped onion, coleslaw, chili, and then you enjoy. And this is some good stuff. This is some good stuff. So we're sitting here, is me and Paul's first time ever having a hot dog all the way, all right? Even better than a Coney Island. I mean, I know in Detroit area that might be heresy, but it's true. It was even better. And we're sitting there eating this thing. It was so good. And we had some extra food. And so we start like, you know, we're getting ready to tear this thing down. So we're telling people in the tailgates around us who don't seem to have very much food, like, hey, if you need some food, we got a few extras over here. And so a couple of people came over and like, yeah, we might be interested. And we got to go for it. We're like, here's the thing. Yeah, you can have some food, but we want to demand that you try the hot dog all the way. And she's like, really? Like all these ingredients, like I'm not a big coleslaw. I'm like, just do it. Just try it. And so we present the hot dog all the way to this woman. And she takes a bite and she eats it. And we're like kind of waiting, like, you know, 5 minutes later, she comes back and she's like, you guys, that made my day. Hot dog all the way. Life changing. Okay. Here's the deal. This is the point. There are things that we tell people about that we, like, no shame. We're like, just trust me. Just if you care about me as a person, listen, you got to try the hot dog all the way. You got to watch this show. You got to go to this restaurant. You got to do whatever it might be. We share constantly, and then we hold back when it comes to the most important part, the most life-changing thing, the only eternally changing thing that we know of and have experienced. We hold that part back. And I get why, I understand, but we have to wrestle with whatever's going on inside of us that maybe stopping us from sharing this with as many people as possible. And obviously we don't want to be doing this in ways that put people off, turn them off. We want to do it in winsome, loving ways. We want to do it with gentleness and respect, as Peter says. But we want to present the truth that matters the most to us, to the people who need to hear it the most, right? That's our calling, to tell people about it. But it comes from this place of experience. Like, I just had the hot dog all the way. You need to have the hot dog all the way. Even though you're skeptical, I can see on your face, you need to try this. You need to see this. You need to experience this because it will change something for you. Here's what the apostles said when they were sharing the gospel. They were arrested. They were commanded to stop teaching about Jesus. They said, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. This should take the pressure off us immensely. That is, it's really about us experiencing Jesus. Yeah, there's some things we should know how to say and what to say and be ready to say. But at the end of the day, we're just sharing about how our lives were changed and transformed by our Savior. By how whatever was going on before that wasn't working, that wasn't getting us where we wanted to go, something changed. And now our lives make sense. Doesn't mean it was easy. Doesn't mean we suddenly hit the lottery or that all of our relationships are going perfectly or that, you know, our job doesn't have any issues. None of that. But that He is there walking with us through all of those things, that he is giving us purpose, that we can depend on a future that is greater than today, no matter what we experience. It's amazing. It's amazing to have a transformation led by Jesus. It gives us a deeper sense of what it means to be human, because we're being the most human we can be. We're in what we were created for in relationship with Christ. So really, at the end of the day, it's about us sharing our experience. Michael Green wrote the book on early church evangelism in the first century. It's called Evangelism in the Early Church. And people just flock to this book because he wrote the most comprehensive study of this. And his estimate is that about 80% of evangelism was done just by ordinary Christians, explaining their lives to people around them. They're seeing how they're different. They're seeing how what their attitudes, their thoughts, the way that they're living, how they're caring for other people, they were being noticed as different, and they were just explaining their lives, their transformation to people around them. And we see that supported in the book of Acts 5:42. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what we're called to do. So the question is for us, how can we live like people who are on mission? How can we cultivate a relationship with this week that we can eventually share the gospel with that person? Or maybe now's the time. Or you have someone in your life who you know needs to hear it, somebody who's going through a challenge, a season of struggle, and you can speak into it in a loving and respectful way. How can you take a step towards sharing the gospel with someone in your life this week? Also, who are you thinking, who are you praying for an opportunity to reach with the gospel? We talk about this from time to time, and I want to keep it in front of us. We have these cards that are available this morning. I believe there's some on these little tables on your way out and at the welcome desk if you don't see them there. We have these cards. We call them top three cards. And these top three cards help us to remember how and who and what to do when it comes to sharing our faith with people around us. On one side, it talks about the bless practices, which we didn't talk about this morning, but these are ways to really be intentional with our week. Begin with prayer, listen, eat, serve, and share my story. That's what we can do with people who are in our lives. And then the other side talks about our top three and just gives us three spaces to write names of people that God is burdening us to just share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with in our lives. And I encourage you, if you set up a coffee or lunch or invite some people over for dinner who are on your top three, don't do that alone. What I mean by that is, because you might be doing that alone, but what I mean by that is ask some people in your circle, in your community. Maybe it's in your life group or some people you serve with here at Oak Point Canton or wherever it might be, some people, some fellow believers, to just simply ask them to pray for you. Maybe set an alarm on their phone and just pray for you as you step into that experience with that person. And to support you in prayer. Because I think it just involves the family of Christ and we need that prayer base. And it also is a great reminder for us to continue to be intentional. So I encourage you, if you don't have one of these cards, maybe you misplaced it, maybe you need to refresh the names on here, grab one this morning, put it someplace you'll see it often, maybe tuck it in your Bible to hold your page or set it someplace in your car or you know, on the bathroom mirror, whatever it takes to be able to see this, remember to pray for the people on this list and seek out those opportunities. Because as full-time followers, we are called to be those who are on mission as we walk through our lives. So how can we do that this week? Let's sit and pray for a moment as we prepare to close with a song of worship. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for what you came to do for us, for the people around us. Jesus, that you bring transformation to our lives, that you give us purpose, that you give us a deeper sense of meaning, that, Lord, the desires that we have, you even transform those. And we go from desiring earthly things to desiring you and your kingdom in our lives. And Lord, even though sometimes those other lesser desires can creep back in and compete, God, we ultimately know that the deepest part of our soul and our spirit, that we want you. And God, I just say this morning, we don't just want what you can give us, we want you. We want to know you. We want to be close to you. And as a result of that, we want to be on mission with you. We want to do what you have called us to do. God, help us to walk closely with you. Help us to pick up the mission that you left for us, that you came to accomplish and then also left for us as your followers. Help us to be faithful to that. Give us people in our lives and opportunities to share, for that privilege, to have that privilege of sharing your truth, sharing a gift that's been presented to us with someone who needs it. To be able to share the news that matters most with someone who needs it more than anything. God, you have given us a responsibility and even more than that, a great privilege. We trust you with it. Lord, because we know you, we want everyone to know you. So help us to live that out in our day-to-day lives. Jesus, we just pray now that you would take our lives and that you would use it. We sing this song as a prayer of dedication to you. We ask for your help as we seek to accomplish this task in the world. Pray all this in Jesus' name.